So we're continuing our walk through the book of Matthew. Matthew wrote his book desiring to convince a Jewish audience of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and that he fulfilled all prophecy. Today is March 1st. Welcome to March of 2015. Jesus is doing his last day of teaching in the temple. It's covered in Matthew's Gospel 23, starting at verse 13 through 39. So what we look at today is only in the Gospel of Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John, none of the other New Testaments have any of this data. This is the one and only copy of what went on that afternoon. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus is in the temple, and he's been there all week presenting himself as a perfect Lamb of God. And he scored 100% on their examination. Every group that brought him questions, he answered them flawlessly. When he asked them questions, they couldn't answer his questions. He scored 100%. He did perfect, as he did in his whole life, 100% perfect. So Jesus is in this intense conversation with the leaders of the Jewish religion, his disciples, and the crowd of people. And this, like I said, it is his last day in the temple. When he walks out today, he never comes back. He never goes back in there again. And we ended last week with Jesus warning the religious leaders and the people. He gave them a warning, and today he condemns the religious leaders. And he is really not so nice to them. Brood of vipers and snakes and tombs. And he is really hard in his condemnation of them. And then we end today with him grieving over Jerusalem. He knows that these people are going to suffer unimaginable pain in hell for their acts. And he tells them ahead of time, stop it. And then he condemns them if they don't change. And then it's very grieving to them that they won't change their hearts. So, there are facts and truths here and patterns of life of the religious leaders that we need to look at. And the tendency is to look at them and say, oh, weren't those scoundrels? Weren't they rascals to be so greedy, to be so prideful, to be so arrogant, to want to kill Jesus? But our challenge is to look at this, not just Jesus speaking to them, but what does it say to you and I? First couple of times I read through this, I shared with somebody that, you know, this is a real awkward passage for anybody in church leadership to do. I mean, it's beyond awkward. You know, the standard of expectation and performance for people that are in leadership is extraordinarily different from Joe Plummer, the average Christian. And this really, really difficult for me to look at these things in my own personal life. So I've wrestled through it for the week, but I want you to look at it for yourselves. I mean, what does this say to me? When I look at their attitudes, their action, their life patterns, what does that mean to me? My Bible study, I got this little red study Bible. Dan's got one like it. Has a note that says these are seven ways to guarantee God's anger. And if that's true, does that spark any interest? These are seven ways to guarantee God's anger, judgment, and sentence to hell. Seem like something to be worth not taking a nap through the sermon? Think so. So Jesus condemns the religious leaders in Jesus' day were very, very different from being a pastor today. The truth is, being a religious leader in that part of the world is still different from the world we live in. They are the center of all your life. There's nothing like it in our Western culture. There's no, if you took, for example, a Jim Jones cult, where there was absolute authority, absolute domination by one single individual over the whole group of people, or maybe that cult down in Texas where the guy was a dominating force. That's what it's like. These people dictate, rule all of your life. Maybe some of the splinter religions that are, totally separated from the culture. I don't know enough about some of the Amish and stuff to be exactly clear. But in a number of those splinter religions, it's like that whoever is the elder tells you who you can marry, how many babies you can have, when you can try to have babies, what you eat, what you wear, when you work, if you work, everything. That's what these religious leaders, they had all this power and authority. And everybody looked up to them. They were the real big dogs. And everybody, bowed down and respected them. And it kind of went to their heads. So, in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 13, here's what the Bible says. How terrible it will be for you teachers of the law and Pharisees. And an exclamation point makes me think that Jesus didn't say that in a soft, gentle tone of voice. It was probably more like his drill sergeant command voice. You pretenders! Exclamation point. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, and you will not let those enter who are trying to. So, A, on your outline, your lives, I put lives as your blank. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. These scribes, Pharisees, teachers, Sadducees, Herodians, they were stopping people from seeking a true personal worship of God. You refuse to enter and you won't let anyone else enter, is what Jesus is saying. He's speaking to their personal lives, not just their position, but their attitudes towards the kingdom of God. Now, how terrible will it be to you pretenders? How do you fit this into your own personal life? How are you going to make that fit you? Are you one of those people that haven't entered the kingdom and stop, hinder people from doing that? Have you entered the kingdom? Going through the one and only door, Jesus the Christ? Have you helped anyone else enter in there? Jesus said just a week ago, the greatest among you is a servant. Oftentimes in the church that we call Christianity in the year of 2015, when people go to church, they don't go to be a servant. They go to be entertained. They go to be fed. They go for the excitement of what's new, Not to be a servant and to be better equipped to be a better servant. The attitude in the church today is not one of service. And there's lots of people who say, well, I was a servant for a while, but I'm not anymore. Or, I'm not good enough to do that. And they don't do it. How are you a pretender? How do you pretend? If Jesus is saying that these church people were pretenders, how do you pretend? You pretend like you're in the kingdom? You pretend like you're trying to help people to get in? Have you noticed how big a news it is when people pretend? Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I sit down and watch the national news maybe three nights a week, and I used to watch a newscast that said, this is NBC National Nightly News with Brian Williams. It doesn't say that anymore, does it? Brian Williams used to be an anchor, and he was in a helicopter behind a helicopter that got shot at with rockets, and he said his helicopter got shot at with rockets, and it didn't, and he lost his job. and may never be a credible news person again. I go to the VA for my health care, and I've got a new administrator of the huge corporation that they call VA Healthcare. He, like I was in the 82nd Airborne, actually his unit is just four buildings from the one I served in. And the other day he was visiting with a homeless guy, and the homeless guy said he was in special forces, which is probably not true, but homeless people exalt, you know, when they're veterans, what they did. And so the leader of the VA says, oh, yeah, I was in special forces. He was an airborne ranger, which is just a smidgen short of being special forces. It's an elite group. He was an airborne ranger, but he wasn't in special forces. Did you see how much flack he got? Three nights he was on the national news saying, I'm sorry. I was just talking to that guy trying to connect to him, and no, it wasn't true. Now, in our lives, you know, are we that cautious of things that we say, that everything we say is honest and truthful, that you'll lose your job as a Christian if you stretch it? Gosh, I would be in a lot of trouble in the past if that's true. Coloring stories is part of my heritage, I think. But you can't do that. You can't pretend, is what Jesus is saying. You've got to be honest. Do you think in the end there's any difference between stopping people from entering the kingdom and just not doing anything? When you meet the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day, Yom Kippur, when he sits there, do you think there's going to be any difference in the bottom line? Oh, you stopped them from getting in? Oh, you didn't help them get in? I don't think there's any difference. If you don't serve and you don't help, you're going to be in trouble. And pretending that you're going to do that isn't going to make it. It'll be worse. So, move on to Matthew 23:15. If that wasn't uncomfortable enough, how terrible it'll be for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you pretenders. There's those exclamation points again. I think he was really laying this out loud and hard. You travel everywhere to win one person to your faith. Then you make him twice as much of a son of hell as you are. Oh, I bet you they took that one nicely. Be on your outline. You convert people away from God to be like yourselves. Like yourselves is your blank. Yourselves. Think about it. This is still true when people are perfecting the practice of religion. When you look at religion today, and you look historically like we are at the foundations of the church, it's radically different what the first two church councils thought were important than what people think is important today. I'll go to national conference, but it'll be a lot of rigmarole about perfecting the practice of the discipline. It always is. Perfecting the practice of religion. And we do it less than a lot of religions do. But it's making people do it like yourself. I regularly rib our next-door neighbor, you know, at his methods and Methodism that they practice, you know. They built their whole denomination around method. That's it. Perfecting their practice of religion. Not a relationship, but how we do this ourselves. Rather than perfecting a practice, we are to serve a person, or strive for a personal relationship with a perfect living God. So rather than work out the details of how we do it, it's better to work on the personal relationship with the living God. That's what he wanted, was each one of his creation to love and worship him. That's why he made us. The Pharisees, converts, they were attracted by the rules, not God. A religion that works puts pressure on people to outdo others. Do we see that today? Sure we do. A lot of people who are converted to the ISIS movement is because of the rules, because of the guidelines, because of when it's all about your performance, the better terrorist you are, the higher you move up the food chain in the movement. The more radical you are at keeping the rules and making other people keep the rules, the higher you move up the food chain in that religious movement. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Ruthlessly, that's what they were doing. Jesus will die at the end of the week because of their ruthlessness. Now, Pharisees were emphasizing an outward obedience at the expense of inner renewal. Here, honesty, humility, inner renewal, spiritual dependence are the true steps to obedience. That second thing, is what we need to strive for. Not being pretenders, not being hypocrites, not being honest, admitting our mistakes, looking for an inner renewal, developing a spiritual dependence, not leaning on yourself. Those are the true steps to obedience. My general tendency is try to figure out how to do it, how to fix it, how to make it right. And really, dependency on the Spirit is the way that I'm supposed to go. And being changed from the inside, that's what I'm supposed to be, not what those guys did. See on your outline, you are leading God's people to follow man-made is your blank. Man-made traditions instead of God's word. Bible truth or church tradition, that's still a conflict today. They had created man-made traditions rather than sticking to the biblical basics. And we've perfected that as an art, not only in other religions, but in the Christian religions. Man-made traditions. Many of us grew up in church where they practiced Lent. It's a good practice, but it's a man-made tradition. Lent's a good gig, getting your heart ready for Easter. But then again, Easter is a man-made gig. The resurrection of Christ is biblical. Easter is not. There's no Easter in the Bible. There's no Lent in the Bible. These are all man-made patterns. And people follow the patterns more than they do the living God. I got to go out to dinner Friday night, and I was just overwhelmed with how many fish specials there were on Friday night. Lots of fish specials, Friday night Lent. You know, they don't have them all year long, but they do in Lent because, well, you know why. Would you know what the early church wrote as the central truths of the Christian faith? You know, at my house, we're studying Christian history. When they got together for their worldwide church conferences, it was defined who Jesus is. Not traditions, not practices, not the Davidic dancing that I saw in Jerusalem, not the dance steps. Not all the rigmarole that they've added to Passover. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Who is the Messiah? What is his essence? That's what they thought was important. And we've got a long ways away from that. Where in the Bible is the sinner's prayer that many churches teach? You ever read that? You've probably heard it prayed if you went to very many evangelical churches. The four spiritual laws, are they in the Old Testament or the New Testament? I mean, I came to know the Lord through the logic of the four spiritual laws. When I laid there and read that at the end of the New Testament, Julie had snuck into my backpack up in the Boundary Waters. I thought it was the most logical thing I'd ever read. Me, logic. Spock, maybe. Me, I don't know. But the four spiritual laws made sense. It worked. It motivated me into a relationship. How about salt? I worked for years for Victorious Christian Living teaching salt. But those diagrams are not in the Bible anyplace. All man-made stuff. We put more time and effort into the man-made patterns than we do the relationship with God. Well, I better get back to the Bible. Matthew 23:23. How terrible it will be for you, teachers of laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites, both with exclamation points. You give a tenth of your spices, like mint, dill, cumin, but you've not practiced the more important things of the law, like fairness, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the last things without failing to do the first. You blind guides, exclamation point. You remove the smallest insect from your food. They would actually put a thin piece of cloth over top of their water, and they would pour it through there to make sure no gnat got into their water, because that would be unclean and make them unclean. You swallow the whole camel. D on your outline, you're so focused on details you miss. That's the blank. You miss the point. So focused on the details you miss the point. The point is love, mercy, justice, and faith. That's the point. But we miss that, trying to do all the details instead. In the movie American Sniper, Chris Kyle says, I have to shoot with both eyes open. When you go to sniper training, they make you close your unscoped eye. And he said, I can't do that. He couldn't even hit the target with one eye closed. He said, I got to have both eyes open. I got to see the whole picture when I take my shot. Most decorated, successful sniper in all of our military history. But he did it different. He had to see the whole picture, not just that little crosshair. And I think a lot of times, have you ever been so focused on your little world you missed a big target? You're so focused on getting your little thing done or your project done or your whatever that you miss the big pictures of love and mercy and grace, and you know, you blow right by the people in the parking lot that you could give a helping hand to, or you miss the opportunity to share with somebody because you're so focused, so hurried to get your stuff done. You miss the target. You miss the love, the mercy, the faithfulness. It's good to give God all a tenth of all that passes through your life. It's good to give God a tenth of all of it. What else other than your money? It's not just tithing when you go to church. Jules and I set a pattern in our life that every day we took a few minutes of the day, we tried to get it to be a tenth of the 24 hours, and just focused on God's stuff. You know, reading our Bible, talking about what we read together in the Old Testament. She read a different devotional than me, and something struck me. She would always come up with these new songs on her iPhone she wanted me to listen to. All this jibber-jabber that she got on Facebook and all that other stuff that she liked to play with. But we'd spend part of our day aimed at a tenth of our time in a day just focused on him. You? Get back to the Bible. Matthew 23:25. How terrible it will be for you, teachers of the laws and Pharisees, exclamation points. You pretenders, exclamation point. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside is full of greed. You only want to satisfy yourselves. Blind guides, exclamation point. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will be clean also. E on your outline. You keep up appearances when you're private. That's the blank. Private lives are a mess. The outside looks good, but the private lives, it's a mess. Be surprised how many pastors I sit down with in private to visit with say, oh, you better not tell your congregation that. You just better keep that to yourselves. Thinking, really? You know, My life's kind of like a train wreck right now. Been wandering through the wreckage for probably too long looking at the mess. Only the last couple months started trying to clean the mess up and get things back on the track. But I'll hide that from you. I don't lie and tell you I'm not depressed, disappointed, discouraged. Last year was one of the hardest years of my life. Felt more alone than ever in my whole life. But they say, oh, gosh, don't tell your congregation that. You're the spiritual leader. You're the one who's supposed to be exalted and high and lifted up in the example. And I said, probably more people struggling with stuff. I can use stuff in their lives than they're holy and sanctimonious and lifted up. Our private lives, if we're honest, they're parts of our lives that are different than what we show others. Aren't there? Jesus is saying, clean the private stuff up, people. Clean it up. Living our Christianity merely as a show for others is like washing the outside of the cup. When we clean on the inside, our cleanliness, the outside won't be a fake anymore. So let's, you and I, covet together. Let's work on the inside. Let's not pretend. Let's clean the inside up. Back to the Bible in Matthew 23:27. How terrible for you teachers and laws and Pharisees! Exclamation. You pretenders! Exclamation point. You're like tombs that are painted white. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of bones and dead. They're full of other things that are not pure and clean. It is the same with you. On the outside, you seem to be doing what's right, but on the inside, you're full of what is wrong. You pretend to be what you are not. F on your outline, you are acting is your blank. Acting spiritual to cover up your sin. We need to talk about sin. See, Jesus is just not talking about a difference of opinion and religion here, but sending someone to hell. Sin. This is real business. These are seven things guaranteed to get God ticked off at you. Acting spiritual to cover up your sin is one of them. The idea of faking it till you make it teaching, that's not good teaching. That's not wise. How terrible it will be for you pretenders. It's actually going to be worse for the pretenders than it is going to be for the genuine sinners. The prostitutes, the hookers, the tax collectors are going to get off easier than the people who pretended to be right in church. How many times have we read that today? How terrible. You know, 7, 8, 9. You get it? How do we fit into this, into our personal lives? How do we make this fit your life and my life? I think we should try, not just on Sunday morning writing in the answers on the outline, but we should try desperately to make a difference. Matthew 23:29. How terrible for you teachers of the laws and Pharisees! Exclamation. You pretenders. You build tombs for the prophets. You decorate their graves of the godly. And you say, oh, if we'd lived in those days, we'd have lived before us. We wouldn't have done what they did. We wouldn't have helped kill the prophets. So you give witness against yourselves. You admit that you are the children of those who murdered the prophets. So finish the sins that you lived before you started. You nest of poisonous snakes. How will you escape from being sentenced to hell? So I underline that. That's not really underlined in the Bible. Jesus is changing the whole context here. He was judging them. Now he's talking about sending you prophets, wise men, and teachers. Some of them you'll kill. Some of them you'll nail to the cross, literally later that week. Others you will whip in your synagogues. You'll chase them from town to town. That's the life of Jesus' disciples in a short period of time. So you will pay for all of the godly people's blood spilled on earth. I mean the blood of godly people like Abel and the blood of Zechariah. Zechariah was the one you murdered between the temple and the altar. What I'm about to tell you is true. All this will happen to those who are living now. So G on your outline, I make you write the word learned two times. You pretended you have learned, is your first blank, from the past. But your life today shows you've learned nothing. That's mean of me to write, make you write it two times. But the question is, are we learning? Are we learning from our past? Are our lives showing that we're learning from our past? I learned two things from the Daytona 500 last week. First of all, Dale Jr. is left-handed. And second, drivers spend about 60% of their time looking behind them. You're going 203 miles an hour, three wide, on a small track, and you're looking at what's going on behind you. That's crazy. The fact is, in life, you've got to watch the side mirrors in the back because things are going to creep up on you. May push you or bump you someplace you don't want to go. So you not only got to look ahead, but you got to keep an eye on what's going on around you. You can't shoot with one eye closed. You got to keep both eyes open. You got to learn from the past. You got to keep an eye on what's happening around you right now. Because life is going 201 miles an hour. It's just going to blink and be done. The people of Jesus' day, they said they wouldn't have acted like the ancestors killing God's spokesmen, but they're planning to kill Jesus later that week. Hypocrites. It's clear and true we can't live in the past. We can only live in the present now, just now. And all those dots mean just now. Now that's the past. Now that's the past. You see what I mean? You can only live right now. You can only make it right now. And now that's gone. You can only make it right now. You can only repent now. You can't repent back then. You can't repent tomorrow or the next day. You can only live now. And that's where we got to learn to live, you and I. We can learn from the and be thankful for the things of past. There's hope we can change. We don't have to be the person we were. I got to believe there's hope to change. I got to believe there's hope even for these guys that Jesus is condemning to change. If they would have repented and changed, I believe they could have been saved. Jesus saves. He would save. They could escape the condemnation. My study Bible said those are seven ways to guarantee God's anger. If that's true, are you interested in looking at the solution to a guaranteed problem? Here it is. Jesus grieves over Jerusalem. In 23:37, Jerusalem! Exclamation point, Jerusalem. You kill the prophets, throw stones in order to kill those who are sent to you. Many times I would have gathered your people together. I would have, like a hen who gathers the chicks under her wings. But you would not let me. Exclamation point. Look, your house is empty. Jesus walks out of the temple, never comes back, knowing in 40 years it'll all be gone. Within 40 years, Rome will destroy the temple. What's really cool is none of the Christians were there. They all left. A, Jesus knows your past and your sins. He knows your past and your sin. He knew theirs. Jesus knows every detail of everything you've done, every thought, every action you've ever. He knows it. Same way he knew it about them. Jesus knows what will happen to us if we do not learn and change. Now, are we willing to become someone new? That's the question. Are we willing to learn? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to stay at this for the rest of our life? Be on your outline. Jesus is willing to forgive. Willing is your blank. Jesus is willing to forgive. Jesus will lovingly gather us under his protection and safety. Jesus saves. He knows everything about you, and he's willing to forgive you, and he's willing to save you. How many of you know I used to work on a farm when I was younger? I worked for $1 an hour. That's the first time I ever saw a hen trying to get her chicks together. We were baling hay, and it was hot summer, and they quit, hate, quit falling in the haymow. So I walked to the big doors and looked out. There was a storm coming. I said, I don't know what I'm doing the rest of the day, but it ain't bailing hay. And in the yard, there was a hen screaming and yelling, chasing her chicks around. And the chicks would run around having all kinds of fun. They think, oh, mom's playing with us. Then it really, the thunderstorm and the rain hit. Then the chicks all froze. And the poor mom, you know, she wraps them up, puts them under her wings, and she gets the tar beat out of her, just clobbered in this rainstorm. I said, well, that poor chicken, you know, if they would have just paid attention and followed her into the hen house, they would all been dry. Jesus took the beating. He's the one. He's willing to take the beating for you. He's willing to gather you under his wings. You want to know what's going to be the most haunting words you hear in hell? But you wouldn't let me. I do it for you. I want to do it for you. You stubborn, bullheaded, arrogant, prideful, greedy. You wouldn't let me. You wouldn't change. That's going to be what haunts you in hell, not only being alone and in torment. I would have helped you, but you wouldn't let me. Matthew 23:39. I tell you, you'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118:26. See, your last point, Jesus is coming back soon. He walked out of the temple. That was it. It was over. Done. But he's coming back soon. When he does, it's over. Seven things you need to repent of. Which one are you going to let Jesus change? Which one? Where are you going to start? You going to do anything with it? Or you just move on to lunch? Jesus is ready, willing, and able to gather you under his protection today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thanks for keeping it holy, pure, sanctified, so we get the straight scoop. Thanks for having Matthew write this down for us. Oh God, I pray that it would have an impact on my life. Pray that it have an impact on the people that are sitting here listening, filling in that outline. Pray for those that are out online listening to this today. Wouldn't you just say, that's interesting. But we change before we end up in a mess. I guess the question is, will we let you? Pray we will. Pray your Holy Spirit will move us, motivate us, and get us where you want us to be, Lord Jesus. We ask it all because of you. Amen.